About what to share this morning for a message. Originally, I was planning to bring a message on the last portion of Matthew 1, but Brother Tony shared on that last week, and yeah, it was very good. But yet, as I prepared for what we have this morning, it's kind of a prelude to what we have for us this morning. But the main verse I was thinking at, we'll be looking at the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. But the verse that I was originally thinking of to share on there at the end of chapter 1, or toward the end of chapter 1, was Matthew 1:23, and it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." But then this is what I want us to catch, which is interpreted, God with us. You know, we often think of Jesus, we know the story of Christmas, we know the story of Jesus' birth, we know why he came to this earth. We know the story of Easter, but here it says his name is Emmanuel, but he is interpreted God with us. God was with us. What do we do with that? Where are we at this morning? Some of the message this morning, hopefully it will be a Christmas message, but it also might seem a little different than that. There's a chorus that started going through my mind as I was beginning to prepare earlier this week, and it was the verse, the chorus, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?" I'm not going to read all the verses, but a couple of them I thought was very good. I'll read some of them. It says, "Jesus is standing at Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth a sudden call, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus?" Oh, I'm sorry, that's a chorus. "Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus?" And then the last verse, "Jesus, I give you my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying, will you say, this I will do with Jesus." What are we doing with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. You're either serving him, you're either loving him, or you're the opposite. You're either rejecting him and forsaking him. So as we go through the message this morning, I trust we'll think about that some. We'll maybe pick back up on that just a little bit more. But hopefully, you know, the question that I want us to think about, you know, I enjoy the Christmas season. I always enjoy Thanksgiving, Christmas, kind of the in-between times, just the different things that are happening as we again reflect and remember when Jesus is born, which is hopefully our our focus. But a question that came to my mind, what do we do with Jesus after Christmas? Do we forget about him? You know, we have Christmas, we have Easter, we remember his birth, we remember his death and resurrection, but what about every day of our lives? What do we do with Jesus? Hopefully, as Christians, we all look forward to Christmas. We enjoy the Christmas season many times, regardless of where we're at on the different things. Some people give Christmas gifts, some people don't. That's neither here nor there in my book. I enjoy getting a gift. It's not overly important to me, but I enjoy the joy of that, especially with children and all of that. But I trust in the midst of it all, we remember the real reason for Christmas. We all know the Christmas story. All of us here have been raised in Christian homes or in areas of enough Christianity influence that we've been taught the Christmas story from little up. I guess another thing, I have a couple things I want us to think about. I did ask this question before, but I'll ask it again. After the Christmas season is over, what do we do with Jesus? And the second question is, do we live like we know the rest of the story? This morning for a message, we want to look at the story of the wise men. The title of the message is "Wise Men Still Seek Jesus." So the message text this morning is from Matthew 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. The story of right after Jesus' birth. And again, another very familiar story in the Bible. Beginning there, Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we know we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country in another way. May God bless the reading of his word. We have a lot of things here we could look at. Again, it's a very familiar part of the Christmas story. But the story of the wise men is a story we could say maybe is surrounded by a little bit of mystery. And when I say that, we don't know for sure how many there were. I think Brother Tony, I did listen to the message he shared last week, and I think he alluded to that as well. We often think of three because of the three different gifts, but it does not say that specifically anywhere, that it was just three. So we don't know for sure how many there were. We don't know specifically where they came from. It says from the east. Some people would say Iraq, Iran. You know, some people would say it could have been three different countries. Some people would say it could have been all from one country. We don't know that 100% for sure. It just says they were from the east. But we do have three facts here this morning that we want to look at in the story that were part of the wise men that we can apply to our lives. Part one is, we have three different parts again. Part one is a journey of faith. We see that in verse one. It says where they were wise and let me start that over. In verse one it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they came from the east. What we don't have a lot of interaction of anything much before this of the wise men in some of the other gospels. There is a little bit in some of that, but I won't take time to turn to that because that's not the main thrust of their story or the message this morning. But then in verse 2, it says, They are coming from the east, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They had seen his star. You know, let's think for a moment here. They left the comfort of their homes. They went on what most likely was a dangerous journey. It was not always safe to travel where they were traveling. They left in faith. They were looking for something that they knew was prophesied about. They knew that it happened, and they knew what they were looking for. They had seen the star, and the evidence was real. And now they were saying, Where is he at? They had faith that he was alive, that he existed. Now all they wanted to do was find him. They were willing to step out in faith and go on the journey that they needed to do. And I thought about that just a little bit. Can you imagine if you told your friends you were going to go on a trip and they would ask you, Well, where are you going? Well, I'm not quite sure. How long are you going to be going? Well, I don't know that either. How far is it? Well, we really don't know that either. You know, imagine your response. You know, nowadays we plan our trips. We kind of have it set how many days we're planning to go. We know the length of our journey. We know that what it's going to take to accomplish that. But here they left, they were on a journey, they wanted to find Jesus, they knew what they wanted to do, they stepped out in faith. All they had was a star that was leading them. They did not know where their destination or how far it was going to be. You know, most of us have had the same experiences. Sometimes we had to step out in obedience to God. Sometimes God calls us to do something we don't fully understand or don't fully know, but sometimes you step out on faith and start on that journey, and God will reveal as you go along. We have other examples of that in Scripture. We have Abraham when he left his home and for the promised land. We have the story about Noah when he began to build an ark. God had told him it was going to rain, it was going to flood the earth. It had never rained before in the history of time before that. He had to be human like we are. It's going to rain enough to flood the earth. It's going to rain enough that there's going to be everything flooded. But yet, he stepped out on faith. He was mocked. He was made fun of the whole time. We could talk about many others that had a journey of faith in Scripture. But one thing we want to remember, that each time somebody stepped out in faith, and each time one of us steps out in faith, is when we hear from God and we are willing to step out and believe and say that I will out of obedience. Imagine the people in Noah's day. We have the account, but from memory I'm thinking of all the people that mocked and made fun of him and just laughed at him for building the ark. Are you crazy? It's not going to rain. Just imagine what all the things that went along with that. But they were men of faith. It didn't matter what had happened or what was being said. They were going to be obedient to God. And I believe that's what we have the wise men, or what we see the wise men doing this morning, and what we are called to do as well. I guess one thing I want us to think about is here this morning is to remember that our journey with God on this earth will always be a journey of faith. We talked in Sunday school about the peace and the joy that was, and you hear that a lot over Christmas time. But as I was thinking about this week, there wasn't a lot of peace for the early Christians. A lot of them were mocked, a lot of them were tortured, a lot of them were put in prison, a lot of them had other things happen. So the peace, and then it was mentioned in Sunday school, but I was thinking about it earlier this week as well, the peace and the joy that we have because of Jesus is not an outward peace and joy all the time, but it's an inward peace of knowing things are right with God. What is a journey of faith? You could say it is trust and believe, even when we don't understand or when things don't make sense. It is impossible to please God without faith. Why is that? I want to look in Hebrews 11 just momentarily in verse 6, where it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So what really is faith? In verse 1 in Hebrews 11 it says, Now faith is the substance or the assurance. I was trying to say substance and assurance together. Now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is something that we, when we step out on faith, it's believing in something that we, can we say we know, but we don't know the full ending of it. When we are called to do something, we have to step out in faith. None of us here never seen Jesus personally. We never seen God, but yet we've been taught from little up who Jesus is and who God is. And when we experience Jesus in our own hearts and our own lives, it brings a reality to us who he is. And by faith, we believe in him. Anyone who wants to approach God must first believe that God exists, and second, that God cares enough to respond to those that seek him. One of the definitions of faith also would be a strong belief with or trust and confidence in something or someone, even without complete proof or evidence. And that's a very good thought as we think about faith. People of faith are willing to respond to the challenges of the unknown over and over again down through history. I just had to think about, I watched a documentary of an area over in Philadelphia. I'm sure, is it Kensington Avenue, maybe is the name of the street. And in the documentary, I was watching the man that was doing the documentary with another man actually grew up on that street. And he said when he was growing up, he said he could, they left their doors unlocked, they could play on the streets. He said it was a good place. Now it's the worst drug alley in Philadelphia. I'm thinking it's the worst area in a lot of, that would be in a lot of cities as far as one section of town, an area concentrated to be a lot of drug addicts. And it was that bad that the man, this older man that has this ministry there, reaching out to these type of people that was doing the documentary with the man, they actually had a bodyguard with them because of how unsafe it was even for those two to be walking on the streets. And he, they would go down the streets and, you know, bump the one guy and you know, are you okay, buddy? Are you okay? You know, they were all drugged out and stuff. And this was a sad part, and this isn't really part of the story, but I'll share this. The city of Philadelphia is actually handing out free needles and syringes to these people on the streets so that they don't reuse needles. They said if they don't do that, they reuse their needles and pass them from person to person. There's all kinds of infections going around. But what I'm wanting to share for the rest of that story, it was interesting how I'd seen this documentary about a month or two ago, and then just this past week, I got an invitation from a guy. There's a group going to that street here in about 2 weeks. I think it's the second week in January, so it might be 3 weeks. So this is the one day, and they're planning to hand out clothing and different things to these drug addicts. I haven't decided for sure if I'm going, but I might. I think it would be a very good experience for me. But, you know, it's interesting how somebody got the vision that they would like to go do something for the people that are on these streets that are living, and they want to do it because of who God is. But thinking about a journey of faith, first of all, we want to think about, do we believe? Do we believe in Jesus? Have we accepted him as our Savior? And is it having an effect on our lives and everything else we do? The second part is the journey of worship. God's utmost desire is that we worship him. When the wise men went on their journey, it was for one sole purpose, and that was to worship. And it says that again there in the end of verse 2, and they are come to worship him. And then in verse 11, it's hard to read this verse without almost feeling something go through you where it says, and when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, their mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. You know, they had went on this journey. I can't imagine the emotions that they were going through at this moment, how they fell down and worshiped him. And when he opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The first and foremost priority was for them to worship him. It talks about the gifts they brought. Was there any significance in the gifts? I think there probably was. Gold represents wealth. It is a gift fit for a king. Jesus was king. Frankincense, it is a sap of a tree that was dried and hardened and used as an incense to worship God. Myrrh, it is a fragrant perfume that was used to anoint the dead, to embalm and to preserve them. So somebody said it like this. I'm just saying this. I'm not saying this is exactly the way it was, but gold represents that Jesus is the King of Kings, which I do believe that. Frankincense represents that Jesus was the Son of God, and myrrh is representing that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. You could probably have a few other things to add to that, but I think in a nutshell, that would probably be the most likely things. Thinking again about worship. Worship always involves sacrifice, giving up of ourselves, giving up of our time, giving of our talents, giving honor to God. What the wise men were doing here, they were not doing it for themselves. They were not doing it for anything other than they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to come to worship him. You know, nowadays when you travel, we got it fairly easy. You can be 500-600 miles down the road in 8 or 10 hours. But back then, travel would not have been easy. I mentioned earlier it would have been dangerous, but not only would have been dangerous, you either had to walk or you most likely rode a donkey, one or the other. Neither way would have been very easy to do. But they were willing to do that because they wanted to worship. God still wants us to give of ourselves willingly, to sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1, very familiar verse. I was just thinking, I've shared a message many years ago, and sometimes I allude to this verse, But I haven't shared a message on this portion of Scripture. But Romans 12:1, very familiar verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or which is, you could almost say, which is somewhat required of you, or responsible of you to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, giving up of ourselves. True worship will always require sacrifice. The greatest gift that any of us can give God is when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus in service for Him and His church. Are we willing to give God our best? He wants our hearts. He wants all of our attention. How much are we willing to give Him? Part three we want to look at yet is the journey of change. Herod was troubled and concerned. We see that in verse 3. And when Herod had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Because he had heard there in verse 2 where they said there was born a king of the Jews. Herod was the king. He was looking at this as a threat. He was looking at this as something other than it was, or different than what it really was. And then the next couple verses, I won't spend a lot of time on them, but they talk about the different interaction there. We also have, I think it's down in verse 7 and 8, when Herod again came and talked to the wise men. He called them privately aside, inquired of them of what they were doing, and he asked them if they would come back and tell him where the young child was, because he too wanted to go worship. He had an ulterior motive that he had not spoken or revealed at that time. But the thing we want to think about then is we think about the journey of change, and we see that here in the wise men, where they had fell down and worshiped him. And then in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they parted a different way and to their own and to another country. But once they had met Jesus and worshiped him, they were never the same after that. Something was different in them. And I think that's the same for us today. Once you meet God, nothing will ever be the same. We will head in a different direction. An encounter with God will change how we do things. It will change our goals. It will change our attitude. It will change our priorities. You could say you have a whole new outlook on life. There's a guy that showed up here about a month ago, and we have some eggs there that we have people that can get out of a refrigerator in the shop, and he was asking about them, and he pulled in. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I just went to his truck because he was acting like he didn't know what to do, and he said he heard we had some eggs for sale, and I said, well, we do once in a while, and they ain't a lot, but there is some once in a while. And then he said something. Oh, I noticed right away he had a beer sitting in his console in his truck. And yeah, the longer I talked to him, he was very tipsy and very, very, I don't even know if he could have walked when he got out of his truck. He's like, well, would you be able to get him for me? He goes, and I said, well, yeah, I guess I can. So I went in and got him, brought him out. And I said, well, you know, from now on, if you want some, they're in a refrigerator, they're self-serve there in the shop. I was nice about it, but then, so anyway, I've seen him different times. I ask him his name and I forget, but every time I see his pickup come pulling in, I always say to my wife, well, here comes our beer sipping buddy. And I maybe shouldn't make a joke out of that, and maybe shouldn't make light of it, but yet there's something in his life that is void if he's looking for that and acting like that throughout the day. But what do we do in life? Do we have new goals, new attitudes, new priorities, a complete new outlook on life? Before I became a Christian, I lived for myself. I wanted what was best for me. I didn't care if I offended people. I didn't care if I wanted to be friendly, but yet, I shouldn't say I didn't care if I offended people. My utmost goal wasn't just to get along. It was what's in it for me. But after you give your heart to Christ, and it's a continual growing experience as you go through life. Excuse me. And we have other examples in Scripture of that as well. Jacob wrestled with God and never walked the same the rest of his life. Oh, man. I'm getting something in my throat here. Excuse me. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, Isaiah stepped into the presence of God and proclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts, and he was never the same again." We have another account of a change in Job, when God came to Job in a whirlwind, and Job was questioning God over and over. And you know, sometimes we're kind of hard on Job. But yet, if we look back where God in the beginning had said Job was an upright man, one of the most perfect that ever walked on the face of the earth. But yet he went through all these hard things. And I was thinking as I was studying this morning, if we have dedicated our life to the Lord and we are living for him and we are serving him, if we would have faced something like Job did, I'm pretty sure I would probably have some questions I'd want to ask God too. And I'm sure each one of yous would as well. But I don't want us to dwell on that. What I want us to think about is what Job was questioning God different times about some things there or in the interaction he had with God. But near the ending of the account of Job in verse 40, we see Job's response. Chapter 40, verses 3 through 6. "And then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand across my mouth.'" In other words, he's like, "I'm going to shut my mouth. I have no more questions. "Once I have spoken, but I will not answer thee. Twice I will not proceed no farther." And then answered the Lord unto Job out of a whirlwind and said, and then we have some more of the account of what God told Job. But what I want us to think about as we think about some of that is each one of these situations where maybe they had some questions for God or they were struggling with something in life, and when God revealed some things to them, they basically were saying, the one man said, "I'm going to shut my mouth." In Isaiah, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he was a man of unclean lips, and he left and was never the same again. Each time we meet God, we become a changed man. When I say that, each time we meet God, I guess I was thinking along the line that each time we go through life, we all have different growing experiences. We all have different times in life we could point to when something happened, that it was another, sometimes it's a wake-up call, so maybe we were doing something we shouldn't have been doing. Sometimes it's a deeper call, another call to a deeper step of faith, or a deeper commitment in the Lord. And each time when we have one of those encounters, it can strengthen our faith and it can encourage us to continue to do what God wants us to do. When we walk into the presence of God, we become changed and things become different. Some things in closing. What are you seeking today? The wise men were wise because they had faith. They came seeking Jesus, the Son of God. The title of our message this morning is "Wise Men Still Seek Jesus." Maybe we should say "Wise People Still Seek Jesus." Are you seeking Jesus? A question that I've seen while studying, I thought fit very well. It said, "Are you a seeker or are you a spectator?" Think about that for a moment. Are you a seeker? Are you wanting to serve the Lord? Are you a spectator just observing what is going on and just going along for the ride? A spectator will say, "Yeah, I know the truth, but I don't want to put too much effort to learn it." A seeker, on the other hand, will take the time and the effort to discover the truth and wholeheartedly put all his effort into endeavoring to fulfill what God has for him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search with me with all of your heart." Are we seeking Jesus? Are we continuing to surrender to him every day? The wise men were willing to give up everything and go to great length to find Jesus. They had one goal in mind and put all their effort towards that goal. What is our goal in life today? That song that I had mentioned about in the beginning, just say a little bit more about that. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Yesterday, my wife's family were together, and after we left, we went over and got our car washed, and the one yard there we seen, they had some Christmas ornaments up, and they had a Santa Claus, and they had an angel, and they had a couple other things, and we were kind of shaking our heads, kind of comical. You know, what Lois said, they forgot the manger. And I said, yeah, and then I, you know, what does Santa Claus and an angel have to do with each other? The world has created a counterfeit for Christmas and tries to take away the real meaning of Christmas. But what are we doing with Christmas? What are we doing for Christmas? Are we presenting Jesus to the world by what we do and what we present? I'm not against putting up some things to look pretty, but what are we doing with that? Are we presenting to the world that Jesus is the reason we are doing that? And the most important question, as we continue to go from day to day, as I mentioned before, we cannot be neutral. We are either serving God or we are serving Satan. What are we doing with Jesus? Are we worshiping Him as we go through this Christmas season? And are we surrendering and serving Him each day of our lives? Those thoughts in mind, for those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.